Thank you, Brother James. Thank God for His everlasting covenant, love for His people. Love that sent the Savior to bear our sins in His own body on the tree and endure in our stead the wrath of God. Oh, love of God. Let's bow and thank God for His love for unworthy sinners and ask Him to bless in this service. Lord, again we cast ourselves upon Your good mercy. And we give great thanksgiving, Father, for Your love to us through Christ Jesus. As we read, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank You, Father, that the Son of Your bosom, that one who has ever been Your delight, who has been with You always, we're thankful that He entered into this world and laid down His life, the shepherd dying for the sheep, to restore us, Father, unto You. We rejoice in this great salvation that is ours through Christ. And we know that You fully approved of and had pleasure in the sacrifice that our Savior rendered unto You, the sacrifice of Himself, for You raised Him from the dead, and You exalted Him to Your own right hand of glory. Our Savior is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We bow to Him, we worship Him, we adore Him, and we look forward to the day when we shall see Him as He is, and we shall worship Him as we ought. Be with us now in this service and give glory, Father, unto Yourself, O great Jehovah. And as You do that, then us sinners will be blessed. For all things we're grateful. For all things that come to us from Your hands are according to Your infinite wisdom. And they shall all work out for good to those who are Your people. So speak, Lord, through me and to these this evening. I ask in the name of the Son of God and for His sake. Amen. Well, throughout the Word of God, throughout the Scriptures, righteousness is often likened to a coat, a robe, or a garment. When Adam fell, he and his wife made for themselves aprons of fig leaves. But that could not hide their nakedness before God and their shame. But though they were deserving of very swift justice, God having said, "In the day ye eat thereof, you will surely die," though they were worthy of that, the Lord passed by the sentence of death upon Adam and the woman, and He killed animals in their stead. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. No doubt he removed the fig leaf aprons from Adam and his wife, the garments that they had woven with their own hands, which is a picture of man's self-righteousness and man's attempt to cover his own shame and his own nakedness before God by works of the flesh. So our Lord stripped them of those fig leaf aprons, and the Lord got two animals, and he killed them. He shed the blood, and he's the one who skinned them, and he is the one who robed Adam and the woman with these coats of skins. I believe, though there is no biblical evidence for this, but it is my contention that the Lord then offered those sacrifices unto the Father, because that was the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form who spoke to Adam and the woman. And it was our Savior who then took the animals and he killed them and skinned them. And then with those skins he clothed Adam and his wife. I think the Son of God illustrated for them what he would do himself in 4,000 years, that he would offer himself the perfect sacrifice to the Father that would satisfy divine justice, put away the sins of his people. I am always preaching to you, and God willing, I will preach these things to you until the day that I have no ability to preach anymore. I'm always preaching substitution and satisfaction. Our Lord Jesus, he was the substitute for his people. He died in our stead, just like those animals died in the stead of Adam and Eve. And our Lord Jesus made full satisfaction to the justice of God. Nancy and I, shortly after we moved here, we bought two grave plots out at Golden Oaks Cemetery. And it was interest-free, so we paid on it, and it has now been paid up. And so that lady called us to the office this week, and we not only bought those, that's the only piece of ground we own in this world. And I don't plan on using that indefinitely. I'll only need it till the Lord comes back. But we bought that. That which came with it, of course, was the vault and a grave marker. And this past week, we went down and we put on there exactly what we wanted with my name and Nancy's name. And then you can put on it whatever you want to put. It didn't cost any. It was in the cost originally. And Nancy and I both agreed under my name to put these words. He preached Christ's substitution and satisfaction. And then she put a verse of scripture under her name for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. This has been my subject ever since I started preaching. And indeed it is the subject of every true preacher's message, that of substitution and satisfaction. And our Lord Jesus, He found suitable substitutes to die in the stead of Adam and his wife. And then, by offering them unto God, He made satisfaction on a temporary basis as a picture of that satisfaction He would render to God when He died as the substitute for His people, as I said, some 4,000 years later. But those coats of skins, that pictured righteousness. And as you go through the Bible, and you can work your way through the Scriptures and look at the references that are readily available for you to read as you take a concordance and look up the word righteousness. The righteousness of our Lord Jesus is often spoken of as being a robe, a coat, or a garment, which our Lord graciously gives to us. And before He gives that to us, He strips us of our self-righteous rags. Because it is written in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that we're all as an unclean thing. And the man who's writing that by divine inspiration is Isaiah. He's a prophet of God. And he says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what we produce. That's the best we can produce, is just filthy rags. I don't want to be found in my filthy rags when the Lord comes for me by way of death, or in His second coming, whichever happens first. I want to be found in His righteousness. That's what I want. His righteousness, which He Himself established by His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Look with me in Matthew 22. I'm going to start here. I'll make my way back in just a little bit to that portion of Scripture that Joe read to us. But look at Matthew 22. And this will further establish what I've tried to say about righteousness throughout the Scriptures being likened unto a garment or a robe or a coat. Which doesn't mean, by the way, that the righteousness that the Lord gives us is just a pasted-on righteousness. It is more than that. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus as a result of His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Here in Matthew 22, and I'll not take the time to read the whole context, it's about a king making a wedding feast for his son. And verse 11 is where I'll pick up the reading. And when the king came in to see the guests, here are all these people that were compelled to come to the wedding feast. And as was typical back then, they all would wear garments exactly alike, all provided by the king. He saw there, when the king came in to see the guests, he looked very intently upon one man. This one man had not on a wedding garment. His garment was different. Everybody else, let's liken it to this. It's like if we're all going to be dressed in the same garment, and back there in the vestibule, here are robes, here's extra small and medium and large and extra large to whatever is your size. And you come in and you get that robe. Then you come in here and everybody looks alike. Everybody's dressed alike. Well, this one man, he came in, he did not avail himself of the robe that the king had provided. He felt he was dressed very appropriately in His own robe, in His own garment. That is, the picture is He was dressed in His own self-righteous rags, which to Him looked just fine. That's the way it is with a natural man. A natural man thinks the good that I do looks good to me and it looks good to God. It doesn't look good to God. He does not approve of it. There's only one righteousness that He approves of, and that's the Lord our righteousness. That's Christ Jesus and His righteousness. So he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he says this in front of everybody. And this man is speechless. He has no excuse. He's the odd one out. Everybody else has thankfully and gratefully taken the garment that the king provided for them, but not this man. He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And I would ask you this tonight, all of you who are here and those of you who are watching by way of the internet, what sort of garment do you have on in the eyes of God? Are you robed in a fig leaf apron that you have put together? You say, I'm living the best I can. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Or are you one who is robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross? Is He your righteousness? Nobody can answer that but you and God. And may the Lord give to each of us honesty. The worst sort of deception is to be self-deceived. I don't want to be self-deceived. Lord, if I'm trusting in some righteousness of my own, I hope You'll strip that garment off of me. Strip that rag off of me. I don't think I am. Don't believe I am. Don't believe I'm trusting in anything I've done. But maybe somewhere in my subconscious, I don't know, maybe I think better of myself than I ought to think, Lord, strip me of all of that. Right now. The sooner the better. And robe me in the beauties of Christ Jesus. Look with me in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to the prophet of God. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me. That's what I want. I want Him to clothe me, and I want to be clothed with that which He provides for me. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now watch this. He has covered me. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He has covered me, Isaiah says. And that word covered also includes the idea of He's made atonement for me. He has covered up my sins. Back when the parents, mom and dad of Moses, they put him in an ark of bulrushes. That ark of bulrushes was covered within and without with pitch. Absolutely covered. Those of us who know God, we're covered. We're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus and robed in His righteousness. There is no sin in us to be seen by the omniscience of God. All of our sins and iniquities have been put away. And when God looks at us, He sees us much different than we see ourselves. As you and I behold ourselves in the Word of God, even though we're believers, even though we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, we look at ourselves in the Word of God and say, I'm still so sinful. I'm still such a rebel against God. My thoughts are not His thoughts. My motives aren't right. And it's good to recognize your own faultiness, but it's better to rejoice in the fact that God sees you in the beauties of His Son. And you can rejoice in that. That's what Isaiah says. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. I'm not rejoicing in myself, Isaiah says. My soul is joyful in my God. My God who has washed me. My God who has robed me. My God who has covered me with the garments of salvation. And He's covered me. He's made atonement for me by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath clothed me. I didn't clothe myself. And I might add, I did not assist in this clothing. My soul was naked before the all-seeing eyes of God. But God sought me out. God found me by His grace. God found the right sacrifice. And God killed Him. And in the death of that suitable sacrifice, that substitute for sinners, I see my life. In His obedience unto death, I see my righteousness. And as old John Bunyan said, my righteousness resides at the right hand of God. You want to know who my righteousness is? He's the Lord, my righteousness, Christ Jesus Himself. He's given me the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. Let me give you another reference. Go to the next to the last book of the Old Testament, which would be the book of Zechariah. And I'm sure you know that. Zechariah, and I want you to look at the 3rd chapter. And then next we'll go to that passage Joe read to us from Luke chapter 15. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Here's a sinner. Here's an accuser, and here's a Savior, an advocate. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Who is that? That's the Son of God, Christ Jesus. And Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him or to oppose Him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this Joshua brand plucked out of the fire? You thought you had him, didn't you? You thought you had him deceived forever. But I plucked him out, as it were, right out of the fire. Now, What was Joshua's condition? Verse 3. Now Joshua, he was clothed with filthy garments. And he stood before the angel of the Lord. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, that is, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, be amazed, be shocked. This is very worthy of the word behold. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And it passed to another is what happened. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they put a fair mitre upon his head. They clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood right by him. That's what we've got to have. We've got to have the angel of the Lord to clothe us with far better garments than we've got. And that garment is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. So go to Luke chapter 15. Let me go back to this, and I'm going to read a verse to you and then kind of give you the gist of the entire parable and then focus on this one verse that I'm going to read to you. The verse is chapter 15 of Luke and verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe and put it on. And put a ring on his hand, that's the ring of sonship, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. They began to make merry. You know, this entire chapter is the parable of lost things. And it is just one parable. And I don't want to even focus on this verse of scripture that I'm taking my text from, bring forth the best robe. I don't want to focus on that till I give you a bit of an overview of the entire parable. Because I don't want to be guilty of doing what lots of other people do. They go to this portion of scripture and they say, this is the parable of the prodigal son. No, it isn't the parable of the prodigal son. That's only one third of the parable. This is a parable of lost things. And it has three points. It's like a pyramid with three sides. And each side of the pyramid has got a different inscription on it. On one part of it is the work of the shepherd. On another part of it is the work of the Spirit. And another part of it is the work of the Father. And if you try to make this parable to stand on just one leg or one side of the pyramid, one third of the pyramid, you have missed the whole message of it. Here we have a shepherd, the shepherd who goes out seeking the lost sheep. Who is the main character in the part of the story, the part of the parable about the shepherd seeking the lost sheep? It isn't the lost sheep. That's not the main character in that part of it. The lost sheep was foolish. And he left. The main character in the first part is the shepherd. The Savior so often, especially in John chapter 10, talked about himself being the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And here the good shepherd goes out seeking the one lost sheep. Our Savior said the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, here's what people do. They take that last part of the parable, the prodigal son, and they'll put it this way. They'll say, you know, all of a sudden he exercised his will. And he decided, I'm going home. Well, now, wait a minute. Did he have a redeemer? See, that's what the first part of the parable is about. It's the shepherd redeeming and reconciling and making things right with God on behalf of the lost sheep. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. You've got to understand this. Each part of the parable sets forth one of the persons of the Holy Trinity and that particular work that is assigned to them, that they assign to themselves in the covenant of grace. The Savior is the one who came. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Somebody had to die for the sheep. You see, it's going to be very costly to the shepherd in order to seek and find the sheep. What's it going to cost him? His life. That's what it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him his blood. And if you leave this out, you've just got the prodigal son, and this is what people do. They say, well, he exercised his will. He came home to God. Wait a minute. What about redemption? That's in the first part of the parable. What about reconciliation? What about the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep? He said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the seeking shepherd. And then there's the second part of the parable. That's the part about a lost coin. Well, who's the main character in that? Well, it isn't the lost coin. That lost coin's dead, lifeless, dirty. It's down there in the dirt. Who's the main character? The woman. Who does she picture? The Spirit of God. First thing, she grabs a broom and she grabs a light. The searchlight of the Word of God. Here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He finds us. And He illuminates us. He shines the light on us. He shows us what sinful people we are. We're down in the dirt. That's the kind of sinners we are. We're dirty sinners. We're filthy sinners. We're in the dirt and don't even know it. That's why people who are spiritually dead can read the law of God that is like a mirror to reflect our iniquities and transgressions. But since they don't have any light, as they look into the mirror, they can't see themselves as they really are. There's an absence of light. Do you know when it is that you and myself as well, when we will see ourselves as we really are, when the Spirit of God turns the light on? And I'll tell you this, the more light He gives, the worse we look. It's like going down into a basement or a cellar that nobody has been in a long time. And you got your kitchen light on and you crack that door open and you see that little stream of light runs in there. Man, you saw a mouse run across there and look at all them cobwebs down there. And the more you open that door, the worse things look. I've had people say to me, and I've said this about myself, though I have been in grace, though I have loved the gospel for many years, it does seem to me like I'm worse now than I was before.
Amen.
Why is that? More light. More light. And I would propose this to you. We will never in this lifetime even begin to see, commence to see, get started to see the fullness of our iniquity, not in this life, because we couldn't stand it. There's only one man who ever saw the awfulness of sin as he died beneath the weight of it. And as he saw the consequences, this is just of sin being imputed to him. The Father forsook him. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw sin for what it really is. We just have a little inkling of how horrible our condition is by nature. We're like that lost coin. Dead. You think that coin knew it was dead? Of course not. Any more than if you threw a quarter down on this carpet right here, the coin, that quarter doesn't know it's dead. And a spiritually dead sinner doesn't realize that he's in a state of death before God. But he is. And there's nothing he can do about it either. And he has a responsibility, she has a responsibility to repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're dead. That means total inability. That's exactly what that means. You say, God demands of me what I can't produce? Exactly. That's exactly right. And there have been many people who got upset with God over that. But he demands you repent of your idolatry and of your dead works and turn to Christ Jesus. And yet, we all lost the ability to do that in the fall of Adam. That's all. That isn't even use arguing that point. That's just the way it is. And the only one who can help us is the Spirit of God, who takes the searchlight of this book, who takes the gospel of the grace of God, and he turns the light on. So we can see our neediness and then flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. In the first part of the parable, first side of this pyramid, it's the work of the Son. And then the second part of the parable, the next side of the pyramid, is the work of the Spirit. Now then we get to the work of the Father. Because you see, in this last section of the parable, most people think the emphasis is on, or the main character in this last section of the parable is the prodigal son. That's not right. That's not right. He's just an old sinner doing what sinners do. The gracious one here, the very kind, the kindness manifested toward him and the tender mercies extended to him is the mercy and the kindness and the love of the Father. The emphasis is on the Father. And he waits to show mercy at just the right time. Like the prodigal son, we wasted our living. We've all fallen. But he sent the Savior, the Father did. He sent the Savior, the Redeemer, the Shepherd of the sheep. He laid down His life. He died that we might be redeemed and brought to God, reconciled. And then He sends the Spirit of God who takes the gospel, just like the gospel I'm preaching right now. And all of a sudden He turns the light on and you say, I'm in trouble. And He shows you that which must be done. And this is the graciousness of God. You got to go home to God. You go home to God. You see, it wasn't of His own free will. Because back before this, you've got a redeeming Savior. You've got a seeking Spirit using the searchlight of the gospel of God's grace, who does a work in the heart of the sinner. What is the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in the sinner? What is the evidence of the new birth? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes home to God. And then you have an understanding of the parable. Here's an understanding of the parable. The shepherd, the Spirit of God, and the Father. And of course the prodigal, as Joe read to us, he had his little speech memorized. And he began to get in part of it, and then the Father just interrupts him, because the Father runs out. The Father is desirous of showing grace. God is not reluctant to save. Hear me. God is not reluctant to save. He's not reluctant to forgive. He saves, He forgives one way. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and His sin atoning sacrifice. That's how God saves. And as it says in Isaiah, He waits to be merciful. He waits to just the right time, the time ordained in old eternity. He waits. And sovereign grace draws that prodigal. And the prodigal says, I'm going home. I'm such a fool. I'm going home. And the Father is all the while looking out. And He sees that prodigal. And the Father shows His anxiousness to show mercy. He runs out. And before the prodigal can give forth his little speech, the Father hugs him and kisses him. He loves on him. You see, all that's been done for us sinners, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, satisfying justice for us, the work of the Spirit of God within us, taking the searchlight of the gospel and shining the light on us, it's all due to the eternal purpose of God. And He just hugged this sinner, just like He hugged us when we were drawn by effectual grace. And like the church says in Song of Solomon, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Oh, to be kissed by Jehovah. Kiss of sonship. Kiss of grace. Says the Father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And then he said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. What do you think the best robe is? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put the best robe on him. The robe of my son. Bring forth the best robe. Why is it called the best robe? Because it's the righteousness wrought out by Him who is the perfect God come in human nature. That's the best robe. It's called the best robe because of its costliness and its rarity. There's only one robe of perfect righteousness. And you didn't have anything to do with making it. You didn't even have one stitch involved in the making of this garment. It's a garment made by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, it's called the best robe because it's absolutely free. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. You can't work for it. It's just free. Well, that's too good to be true, preacher. Surely I got to do something. No. It's free. It's free to you. Oh, it cost him. But it's free to you. Many years ago, and some of y'all remember Bob McNeil, pastored Randolph Street Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. I went to preach for Bob back in the middle 80s. I don't know, some of you have been here for a good while. You may have come over and visited. I don't remember. I preached for 4 or 5 nights. I was the only preacher there. But one of the men in the congregation took kind of a liking to me, and he knew that I enjoyed playing golf, though I didn't play very well. And he said, I want to take you, because I'd stayed in the church, they called Prophet Chamber. They had an apartment right there in the church building. And that big old church building, I'm in there in a bedroom that they had, and that was fine. The accommodations were quite fine, but I didn't know where to go eat or anything. Somebody come pick me up to eat, take me out to eat, and then bring me back. But this man said, I'm going to pick you up at such and such a time, and I'm going to take you to the best men's clothing store in Charleston. This is where the governor gets his clothes made. It's where the senators get their clothes made. He said, it's a high-end store. And I said, I'll be ready, I'll guarantee you that. I'll be ready. And he took me to this store, and they had all these golf shirts out there. He said, pick you out about a half dozen of them. I was like a kid in a candy shop, picking out these golf shirts. Then he said, what size suit you wear, brother? And back then I was a 42. I said, size 42. He said, come over here, I want you to meet my tailor. I said, okay. He took me over, and this guy said, pick out a fabric that you like. And I remember, I think it was charcoal gray, as I remember. That's what I picked out. And this guy started measuring me, stretch your arms out, all that kind of stuff, and putting tape measure around. He said, I'm going to make you a suit. It will be tailor-made just for you. That's the only time in my life I've had a tailor-made suit. I didn't have one before that and hadn't had one since. And I outgrew that suit. But it was perfect for me. And I got it in the mail, tried it on. The guy called me and said, how'd that suit fit? I said, boy, perfect. It's perfect. That was a suit made for me. Let me tell you something. Our Lord has a garment of righteousness tailor-made for all of His elect. And just like that suit that was made for me, it costs us nothing. Nothing. That's why it's called free grace. Free grace. And I'll tell you this, it's called the best robe because once placed on us by the gracious hand of God, it will never be removed. If He ever clothes you, nobody's going to take it off of you. Satan's not going to strip it off of you. And God's not going to take it off of you. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. I'm righteous before God right now. And I will never be any more righteous before God than I am right now. Isn't that amazing? That's saying a mouthful, but it's the truth. And it's called the best robe because it'll never wear out. It never will wear out. Adam's righteousness with which he was created, it wore out. Yeah. It outlived its usefulness, but not the righteousness of Christ. It's ours forever. And it's called the best robe because it never needs cleaning. It never needs cleaning. It don't need to be washed or laundered or sent to the dry cleaners. It's always beautiful and pure and clean to the Father. It's called the best robe because it's always in style. That suit that guy had made for me had big wide lapels. That's kind of out of style now. Now, you've got clothes that usually, if you hang on to them long enough, the style will come back in. But I'll tell you this, the robe of Christ's righteousness, it's always in style. Always. And I'll tell you this, it's called the best robe because it's our only title to heaven. It's the merits of Christ. It's the person and work of Christ, the worth of Christ. And it's called the best robe because it is so in the esteem of the Father. It's the best robe. Don't you think that any other robe can ever compete with it. You'll never get to glory unless you're robed with this robe of righteousness. Because then you're a competitor. Then you're like that fella who, when the king came in, focused on a man who had a different kind of garment. Friend, why'd you come in here with that garment? Bind him hand and foot. You don't want to hear those words. Oh my, you don't want to hear God say that. Oh, from your heart of hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, you clothe me with your righteousness. I bow to your way of saving sinners. Free on our part, costly on Christ's part. It's called the best robe because it brings the greatest glory to God. Glorifies all of His attributes. And I'll tell you this in closing. It's called the best robe because it is that robe only which gives a poor believing sinner comfort and assurance and rest in this world. It isn't you, it's Christ. That takes the pressure off. That's not about you working out a righteousness. It's about you submitting to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, if God would enable us to bend the knee and bow to the Son of God. Let me give you one more reference. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll quit. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Here's what Paul said. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, watch it now, not having mine own righteousness, not my coat, not my garment, not my robe, it's filthy, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. If you believe Him, you've got that righteousness. Let's sing a closing song. I learned this song years ago, 303, Jesus Savior Pilot Me. I've always loved it, and I thought it'd be a good hymn to close with this evening. It's just three stanzas. It's a fairly short song. So let's just stand and we'll sing all three stanzas. Jesus Savior Pilot Me, 303 is the number.